Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, please. Colossians chapter 4 is where we've been reading and where we've been moving in these mornings. Our little series entitled Complete in Him. And I want to talk to you this morning on the subject turning outsiders into insiders. Turning outsiders into insiders. And there's a little motto that the Association of Baptist Churches have published recently. It's a good one. Each one, reach one. The problem is that so often as preachers and as the Lord's people, we have lost the concern for souls, lost the passion for the lost. Oh, we want the gospel preached on Sunday night, but don't ask us to bring folk. Don't ask us to be concerned. Evangelism, as Billy Kennedy constantly reminds us, is all about coming. Got to be here. It's all about praying, and it's all about bringing. Of course, our evangelism is not to be confined to a Sunday night, but the elders have designated and have for many years designated this as an evangelistic outreach, but so often we're preaching to the converted. How do we turn the outsiders into the insiders? Well, let's read from Colossians chapter 4. There are three strategic steps that Paul gives us here in bringing someone from without to within. Look at verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, that I may make the gospel clear as I ought to speak. And there's the first thing. In verses 2 through 4, Paul is saying this: be prayerful in your spirit. Be prayerful in your spirit. How can you bring someone from without to within? Be prayerful in your spirit. And then look at the second one. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Be careful in your steps. You say, where do you get this title, turning outsiders into insiders? Well, look at verse 5. Them that are without. That's what our message is all about this morning. Turning the outsider into the insider, them that are without. And then the third thing, look at verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Be graceful in your speech. Now, there are three things that Paul's talking about, and how to bring someone who is from without to someone who is within. Be prayerful in your spirit. Be careful in your steps. Be graceful in your speech. Years ago, the Salvation Army had a great convention over in the United States of America, and they were very anxious for the old General William Booth to make the journey and to do the opening message at this great convention. William Booth was very willing to go, but his doctors advised him not to travel because of his age and his weakness and his infirmity. He decided instead that instead of going, he would write a message with which this great convention would open. The day arrived. The chairman had taken his place on the platform. The proceedings had been opened. And then very dramatically, a telegram was handed up to the chairman, he tore it open. It's a message from the general, he said. But instead of a long message, that telegram was ripped open. And there was just one word in that telegram. It was this: others, signed William Booth. Others, signed William Booth. My friends, is that not how D.L. Moody started? Immediately after his conversion, he asked the deacons of the church to which he belonged if he might have the next pew the following Sunday night. And so that Sunday night, the deacons were a bit apprehensive and a bit hesitant to allow the young Moody to fill this pew, but impressed by his earnestness, they said yes. And that Sunday night after his conversion, he filled the front pew with his pals and his friends who were without Christ. After the service, Moody came to the deacons again, and he asked for the next two pews, and the following Sunday, he filled both. And that's how he commenced. And as we know, he not only went on to bring multitudes into the church, but multitudes into Jesus Christ. Do you remember what they said concerning the Lord Jesus as they milled around the cross? He saved others. I mean, will you let God write that word on your heart this morning? He wrote it on the heart of the Apostle Paul. Here's a Jew owning up to his debts. He said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome also. Here's Paul. He's in a prison cell. He's in his own hired house in Rome. He's chained 24/7 to a Roman guard. And do you know what is uppermost in his mind? Others. Look at that phrase in verse 5. Them that are without. What a descriptive term for those who are unsaved. You see, the Bible distinguishes between insiders and outsiders. An insider is a person within an organization, especially someone privy to information unavailable to others. You say, well, what's the opposite of an insider? An outsider. Someone who's on the outside of a group or organization. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that, what, are without. All these things are done in parables. Paul used the same terminology. When he was writing to the Corinthians, he says, what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Two groups of people. Paul is distinguishing between those who are without and those who are within. Those who are within are those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those who are without have never bowed the knee and confessed Him as Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you come to the church, and you may be in the church, but you're not in Christ. And you may have all the marks this morning. You've got the suit and the shirt and the tie, and you've all the marks. But a work of grace has never really been wrought in your soul. You are still without God, without Christ, without hope. You see, to be outside of Christ is to be without. Now, here's the interesting thing. The Bible tells me that the Lord Jesus suffered where? He suffered without the gate. You see, when He died on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus went without in order to bring those who are without within. And now this morning, you and I have a responsibility, according to the Scriptures, to go to those who are without and win them for Jesus Christ. The question is how? Well, look at this. Look at these five verses this morning with me. For Paul gives us here three strategic steps for insiders to reach outsiders. Here's the first one. Look at verse 2. Be prayerful in your spirit. You see, prayer and winning the lost for Jesus Christ are inseparably linked. Now, don't tell me that you're concerned about the lost if you're never at a prayer meeting. I don't believe you. For prayer and winning the lost for Jesus Christ are inseparably linked. You remember Paul's burden, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And we're never going to win people for Jesus Christ unless we start praying for those who need Christ. Paul says, look at verse 2, continue in prayer. That is, we should be continually in fellowship with God so that prayer is as normal to us as breathe. Now, may I speak to you a little while in prayer? Let me ask of all, first of all, as a Christian, do you pray? Do you pray? See, one of the marks of a Christian is that they pray. It may surprise you this morning, the number of folk who profess the name of Christ, but they never shut the door and enter the closet and pray. You see, fellowship with God should be as normal to us as breathing. And prayer is the most important conversation that your mouth will ever utter. Prayer is the most important conversation that you will ever hold. It's the most important expression of the new life. You see, prayer is the divinely appointed weapon against the sinister attacks of the devil and his angels. Of course, it has been well said that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, it's to get God's will done on earth. Now notice, Paul encourages here to pray. Look at it, verse 2. Let me break it down for you a little more. He encourages us to pray perseveringly. Perseveringly. Is that not where many of us feel? You see, Paul doesn't just say pray. He says stay at it. Continue at it. The thought is perseverance. You remember what he says to the Ephesians, praying always. You remember what he says to the church at Thessalonica. He says pray without ceasing. Of the early church it was said they gave themselves continually to prayer. You say, Dennis, does that mean that I just walk around verbalizing all the time? No. I believe that it means to have a general God consciousness so that you see everything that happens in reference to God. Now, of course, that doesn't do away with the need for earnestness and perseverance in prayer. Such perseverance is repeatedly illustrated in the Scriptures. You remember Jacob wrestling with the angel. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You remember what Elijah said to his servant. Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again seven times. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. My dear friend, this morning, do you realize that the reason we faint is because that we have forgotten that prayer is a battle? No wonder Paul says, continue in prayer, because mental, physical, emotional effort is involved in prayer, and you can feel exhausted by it all. You realize that prayer has to do with the whole person? You see, when we pray, the mind is engaged. When we pray, the will is involved. When we pray, the heart is burdened. The land of Wales in the early 1900s shook with revival. One night at a prayer meeting at Moriah Church, several were gathered for prayer. And in the middle of one man's prayer, Evan Roberts, who was the unofficial leader of the Welsh revival, he went over and he put his hand over the mouth of the brother who was praying, and he said, "Brother, you don't need to pray on because you're not really praying at all." I wonder, could that be said of us? We're not really praying at all. For the words that we speak in prayer, they're not coming from the heart. They're in the flesh. And when they're in the flesh, they are useless and unreal. My friends, prayer is a battle. Have you discovered that? It's not a religious interlude. It is not a spiritual luxury. It is not an emergency. It is not an emergency measure to be used in a crisis. It is a matter which storms the throne of heaven and shakes the gates of hell. Continue in prayer. Now, are you? Don't give up. Who knows what God is going to do? Who knows what may happen in the life of that individual tomorrow? Paul is saying, pray perseveringly. But look at verse 2 again. He's saying, pray watchfully. Continue in prayer and watch. And the word watch literally means keep awake. You see, you can't pray in your sleep. Now, you remember that's what happened to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, "What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." You ever go to sleep in prayer? It's embarrassing, isn't it? When someone else is praying on Thursday night and you're snoring. I wonder what God thinks of it. When someone else is praying and you're snoring. But Paul's idea here is not merely physical awareness. The idea is that of being spiritually alert. I wonder, are you watchful in prayer? I mean, do you watch before you pray, lest Satan invade? Do you watch while you pray, lest wandering thoughts cause you to go astray? Do you watch after you pray to see the answers that God is going to give? Paul's saying, pray perseveringly. And then he says, pray watchfully. And look at verse 2 again. He says, pray thankfully with thanksgiving. Legend is told of two angels who were sent to earth, each with a separate mission. The first one was to gather up all the petitions of men and women, and the other angel was to collect all of the prayers of thanksgiving. The first angel went around and he gathered petitions up from every quarter, and he went back to heaven with a load in his hand and bundles in his back, and the second angel had a difficult time. He searched diligently for people who had prayers of thanksgiving. But when he got back to glory, he landed with a handful of thanksgiving. It's only a legend, but illustrates an accurate truth. We're long on demands. We are loud in our complaints. But we are often lacking in our thanksgiving. And yet, right throughout this epistle is peppered with thanksgiving. Time and again, Paul talks about giving thanks to God. And you say, "Well, preacher, you don't know my circumstances." No, but I know the circumstances of the Apostle Paul. For when he wrote this letter, he was chained 24/7 to a Roman guard, and yet his heart is filled with gratitude to God. I wonder, how long has it been since you paused in your prayer time and you just laid aside your little shopping list? You know the shopping list that all of us have? You laid aside your shopping list of everything that you wanted God to do for you and your family, and you just paused and said, "Thank you, Lord." Now, Paul's saying, be prayerful in your spirit. He's saying, pray perseveringly. He's saying, pray watchfully. He's praying, pray thankfully. And then look at verse number 3. He's saying, pray specifically. Notice how he puts it. With all, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it clear as I ought to speak. This is intercessory prayer. I mean, this is praying for another's benefit. It is the highest form of praying. It is completely unselfish. This is Abraham praying for Lot in Sodom. This is Moses praying for the children of Israel when God was about to destroy them. This is Samuel praying for the nation of Israel. This is Job praying for his three friends. This is the Lord Jesus praying for Peter that his faith would not fail. This is Paul burdened for the nation of Israel. My friends, is this not the hardest aspect of our prayer life? Ron Dunn put it into perspective when he said this: intercessory prayer is not preparation for work. It is not substitution for work. It is work. I mean, would you agree with him? Praying for others, it's not preparation for work. It's not substitution for work. It is work. So often we're concerned about our own personal needs. We forget the needs of others. We become so selfish and greedy in our prayer time that we forget to bring the names and the needs of others before God. Here's Paul, and he's praying specifically. And what is he asking the believers to pray for? We'll look at it, three things. He wants opportunity. He talks about a door of utterance. In the New Testament, the door usually refers to an opportunity. The mystery of Christ refers to the content of the gospel. Paul is asking the Colossians to pray that he would have opportunities to preach the gospel. Now let me pause. Isn't this amazing? I mean, here's a man, here's a guy who's incarcerated, who's imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. You remember how we traced it all when we were going through the book of Acts. I mean, if you were in prison this morning, what would you pray? Would you pray that prison doors would be open so that you could go free? Well, Paul is praying that preaching doors would be open so that others could go free. I mean, isn't this man amazing? I couldn't lace his shoes. You see, his incarceration, his imprisonment, didn't spell the end of his ministry. It was during this time that he wrote Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, Philippians. He evangelized those who come into his hard house, Onesimus, Roman soldiers, members of Caesar's household, members of Rome's Jewish community. For Paul, there were no devastating circumstances, only unique opportunities. Someone has said, a pessimist sees a problem in every opportunity. An optimist sees an opportunity in every problem. Wonder this morning, are you using the openings that God's given to you in His providence to speak of Christ? Paul wants opportunity. Look at verse 3 again, Paul, or verse 4. Paul desires clarity, that I make it manifest that I ought to speak. You say, wouldn't it be a tragedy for people to come to Lurgan Baptist and not get a clear message about the gospel? Wouldn't it be a tragedy if people came to Lurgan Baptist and they didn't learn about their ruin in Adam and God's remedy in Jesus Christ? Do you know another tragedy? So often there are no people here to hear the good news of the gospel. Paul wants opportunity. Paul desires clarity. Look again in verse number 4. Paul senses responsibility. He's weighed down with a tremendous burden to get the gospel out. He says, I ought to. Is that how you feel this morning? I was thinking the other week of those lepers who were outside the city, the besieged city of Samaria. You remember that the Syrians had surrounded the city. You couldn't get in, you couldn't get out. And those four boys were just outside the walls, and they didn't know what to do. I mean, they realized that if they went into the city, they would die of famine. If they went to the camp of the Syrians, they would probably be killed. You know what happened? God sent fear into the army of the Syrians, and so they all fled. They left their tents, they left their food, they left everything. And so the lepers, thinking they were going into that camp to their death, they went in and they found all of this provision and all of this supply and all of this food. You know what they said? We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace. That's where we are this morning. This day is a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace. Don't you think it's wrong this morning, if we know the answer to the sin problem, not to tell those who are in sin? But don't you think it's wrong this morning that we who know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and yet we're not getting this message out effectively to those, to them, says Paul, who are without. But Paul says, here's the first way you do it. Be prayerful in your spirit. Look at the second thing very quickly. He says, be careful in your steps. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now I want you to see what Paul's doing here. He's taking us out of the prayer closet, and he's taking us into the marketplace. You see, it's not just enough to spend all your day in the prayer closet. You've got to get out to where the people are and win them for the Lord. Now, of course, in the New Testament, the word walk is frequently used for life, how you conduct your life, your daily behavior, your daily lifestyle. Sometimes it's the English word conversation. It means our daily lifestyle. And you'll notice that Paul's saying here two things very quickly. He's saying, guard your testimony. Look at verse 5. He says, walk wisely. There's a strange little word in Proverbs 6. I never did see it before. Here's what it says. He speaketh with his feet. Isn't that amazing? He speaketh with his feet. The little boy was told not to cross a certain field. It was all muck and muddy. When he arrived home, the mother looked at him and said, Johnny, did you go across that field? The little fellow looked into his mother's face while blinking his eye. He said, No, you told me not to. She merely pointed to his feet covered with muck and mud. He speaketh with his feet. You see, his walk was inconsistent with his profession. Man went into a store on one occasion to make a purchase for his church, and the salesman confronted him and said, is so-and-so a member of your church? The man said he was. The salesman proceeded to tell him how much money he owed that store and how difficult it was to get anything from him. I mean, how far do you think that Christian believer could have gone if he had started witnessing to that clerk? How far do you think the Apostle Peter would have got to witness for Christ after he had sliced off the ear of Malchus? Incidentally, Peter wasn't aiming for his ear. He was a bad swordsman. He wanted to split his head in two. But how far do you think Peter would have got after taking his ear off? And how effective is your witness going to be to your boss if you're a lazy employee? What I'm asking you this morning is this. Does your testimony tally in the workplace? Does your testimony tally before your unsaved neighbor? Is that why we find it so difficult to win people to Jesus Christ? We're professing one thing and practicing another. Paul says, guard your testimony. And then notice, he says, guard your time. Redeeming the time. Or, as has often been translated, buying up the opportunity. Consider this morning. I was thinking about this. If we had to buy time, would it make any difference in the way we spend time? Would the days of our lives be used more wisely? That's what time management consultant Antonio Herrera asked the participant
participants in a seminar he conducted on the subject. And then Dr. Herrera became more specific. He said this: what if you had to pay in advance $100 an hour for the time allotted to you? Would you waste it? Well, what about you? If you and I had to pay 100 quid for the time allotted to us, would we waste it? The answer is obvious. Time is not a renewable source. Time is precious. Time is brief. All some people do is spend time on Facebook. Maybe used for God, but it can be used for the devil too. Time is now passing. The moments are fleeting. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus: work while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Dr. R.G. Lee was the famous pastor once of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. He had a burden to see a man saved, and he wanted to witness to him. And this man was in a cleaning business in Memphis, and he wanted him to come to Christ. And several times he realized that he ought to go and witness to that man and speak to that man, but he kept putting it off. He kept procrastinating, just the way you and I do. And so after several delays and putting it off several times, R.G. Lee said that he went to the cleaning store in downtown Memphis, and when he got to the store, the door was closed and there was a floral arrangement on the door. There was a Chinese man sitting there, and he said to him, "Sir, where's Mr. So-and-so? I'd like to speak to him." And the Chinese man kept repeating, "Him go away yesterday sundown. Him go away yesterday sundown. Him go away yesterday sundown." Listen, my friend, do you realize that life's evening sun is sinking slow? And some of us may have few opportunities left for winning our family for Jesus Christ. Sure, if it's going to cost you a little inconvenience, and a little patience, and a little courage, and a little tack, and a little prayer, and a little energy, watch it all in the light of eternity. Redeeming the time, Paul says in Ephesians, because the days are surely evil. And my dear friends, the days are evil. And the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And we have loved ones this morning on the very verge of eternity. And all that's keeping their soul out of hell is the mercy of God. Of course, one of the purposes of the church is not only to worship, but to witness. One pastor, he said that he wanted to stop preaching to the Christians because he was tired of making fat Christians fatter. I want to tell you, that's the way I feel at times. Getting tired of making fat Christians fatter. Believers who want to take in all the time, but so often, including myself, we have a little burden to reach them, says Paul, that are without. How are we going to do it? Be prayerful in your spirit. Be careful in your steps. Notice finally, verse 6, be graceful in your speech. Look at how he puts it in closing. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. You see, My tongue can either attract an outsider, or it can either alienate an outsider. What's Paul saying here? Three things, very quickly. Our speech must be attractive. Look at what he says. With grace. You know, I was thinking about the Lord Jesus. Psalm 45 speaks in anticipation of Christ when it says, grace is poured into thy lips. Grace is poured into thy lips. And then Luke says this, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Now, do you see that? Grace was poured in, and grace was poured out. And surely, my dear friends, if God's grace has come into our lives, then when we speak, there should be grace in what we say. Our lives should give testimony. Our lips should give testimony. Our language should give testimony that we have been changed by the grace of God. You see, what does it mean to speak with grace? It means to say what is spiritual, what is wholesome, what is fitting, what is kind, what is sensitive, what is purposeful, what is gentle, what is truthful, what is loving, what is thoughtful. Paul puts it like this in the Ephesian epistle, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer." Corrupt communication. Are Christians guilty of telling smutty jokes? Be careful in what you say. Are you ensuring that there's grace in what I say, what you say? Bill Stafford was an evangelist, mightily used by God across the states of America. He was in a town one time for a gospel meeting, and he was sitting at a table in a restaurant. And nearby in that table was a group of church folks. And he said they weren't timid, and they weren't bashful, and they were loud in what they were saying, and they were critical of everybody and anybody in their church. You know that type of person. You just couldn't please them. If you reared them, you couldn't please them. Critical of everybody and anybody, and here they were sitting ridiculing everybody. They were making fun of their pastor. They were making fun of the music in the church. Just everything was wrong. And old Bill Stafford said that when he paid his bill and got ready to leave that restaurant, he walked over to them and said, "Folks, I don't want to be mean, and I don't want to be ugly, and I don't want to be unkind, but I'm an evangelist. But I want you to know today that if I had been a lost person, your conversation would contribute in sending me to hell." Now, are you saying something that would draw someone to Christ, or are you saying something that would drive someone from Christ? Paul says our speech must be attractive. And then look at verse 6 again, seasoned with salt, it must be effective. You know what salt does? Well, it arrests corruption. It's a preservative. It can sting when we put it into a wound. It creates thirst. My conversation should make people thirsty for the water of life. Salt does something else. It gives flavor, doesn't it? Some of you have been to the doctor maybe this week, and what he said is this: no more salt. You see, it adds that tang and flavor to foods that are bland. And Paul is saying that the new man in Christ, and that's what he's talking about here, the new man should add charm and wit to a conversation. You see, you don't have to be dull and boring to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You know, some Christians would put you to sleep. They're so dull, and they're so insipid, and there's no life to them, and there's no tang to them. I wonder, do you need to add a little seasoning to your speech? Paul says, make sure it's attractive, make sure it's effective, and then look at how he finishes. He says, make sure it's responsive, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. The right word to the right person at the right time. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Well, those who are without have the questions. Those who are within have the answers. Let's get the answers to the people who are asking the questions. It's a big job, isn't it, the church has. Somehow I feel that we're not being as effective as we ought to be. I certainly don't know all the answers. But here's Paul saying, I'm concerned about them that are without. He says three strategic steps how you can bring them to Christ. Be prayerful in your spirit. Be careful in your steps. Be graceful in your Some years ago in the mountains of West Virginia, there lived an old blacksmith. He was an ungodly man. He would always debate and challenge every preacher he met. In fact, he would so debate with them and so argue with them that when preachers left his store, they would be deflated, defeated, and discouraged. And one morning, an old gray-haired deacon from the Baptist meeting house entered his place of work. The blacksmith thought that he had come to debate with him about the gospel and the things of God. The old age deacon stood there, and the tears were coursing down his cheeks. And he said, I've just come to tell you that my wife and I have been up all night praying for God to save you. And then that old gray-haired deacon walked away. The blacksmith, he proceeded in his normal daily routine, but he found that he couldn't work, couldn't concentrate. And so before long, he closed up shop and he returned home. And as he walked in through his own door, he was greeted by his wife, and she was convinced by the look on his face that he had met a preacher. And this time the preacher had outdone him. The blacksmith looked into the face of his wife, and by this time the tears were coursing down his cheeks. He said, this woman, the old deacon said that he and his wife had been up all night praying for me to be saved. He said, in all my years, that's one argument for which I have no answer. Indeed, is that not how to win the lost for Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we just want to tell you, Father, that we feel so ineffective at times, so ineffective in getting the gospel out. Just want to thank you, Lord, for the children's meetings that perhaps are being far more effective than we are. For the one in Mournview and the one in Kilwilkie and the one here. Thank you for these boys and girls that are being reached. Thank you, Lord, for the young people's fellowships that perhaps are touching more unsaved than we are. Father, would you give us who are adults this morning just a fresh burden for the lost? Help us to be concerned about the outsider. Some of our family, some of our friends who, if death came to them this morning, like the rich man, they would lift up their eyes in hell being in torment. And Father, we pray that whatever teeny bit of concern we have for them, that you'll increase that burden. And Lord, we pray that we might be effective in getting those who are without to the place where they are within. We realize that salvation is from the Lord. But Father, we recognize that you use human instruments. And we pray that we might be links in the chain that would point others to Christ. We ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.